If you'd turn over to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1. There's not a whole lot of good news in the world today. You know, I like to kind of try to catch up on some of the news around Dixon County on Saturday morning because the newspaper's right there and I get to check on it. I didn't see any good news in the paper this morning. I didn't see anything good at all. I saw drug busts. I saw a tax hike that we're all going to have to pay an extra $10 a month on our electric bills for a dump fee. And so they say, we can't control our expenses, we need more revenue, and you're going to have to pay. That's not good news. In fact, it's downright wrong, if you ask me. As an accountant, I'd love to go look at the books and see where the I's are crossed and the T's are dotted. At one point in time, however, there was good in the world. There was absolute good in the world. Genesis 1, lots of good news. Lots of good news. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. More good news. More good news coming up. Look over here in verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Everything good so far. Look over into verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. Isn't it amazing the systems that God puts in place that self-perpetuate? Of course, living in the wilderness like I do, I see that wilderness perpetuating itself every year. Every year, like clockwork. And it says, it was good. Moving on down towards 14, how about? Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the face of the firmament of the heavens. Down in verse 21, we found out that God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Once again, verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw what? Now, this is the point where Marissa's not here today. This is the point where I say, Marissa, what was it? And then she'll say, oh, Marissa is here. Ha! What is it? It was great. That's right. It was good. Great, even better. I'm used to seeing you there, and you're over there. Thank you for piping in. All right. Let's go on down to verse 31. By the way, the sermon today is entitled The Beginning, The Curse, The Cure, and The End. So it's kind of like four quarters in football. So we're nearing the end of the first quarter. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything was good. God made everything good. But what happens next? Entering the second quarter. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So here's the curse. The curse. Everything's perfect and right. Everything is righteous and holy. Until this. Verse 4. The lie. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What happened? What happened? Listen to this fear that crept into the equation. This fear. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Can't you just picture that? Best part of the day. Best part of the day. The early morning. "And Adam said to his, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Isn't that how sin is? Fear creeps in when sin is present. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of the tree of which I command you that you not eat?' Then the man said," of course the blame game happens. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" No, he doesn't take responsibility. He was there. He was there. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent," and more of this curse, listen to this, "'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Moving down towards 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" That doesn't sound like too much of a curse, does it? Should I not be excited about the desire that my wife has for me? Kind of an interesting word there, isn't it? "And your desire, and your wife, or and your desire shall be for your husband." So looked up that word. Here's our Hebrew word today. Teshuka. Teshuka. That's what desire is. Teshuka. And it means stretching out after. Stretching out after, even a striving against. You know, as perfect as it is in my house, my wife and I are both human beings. Both human beings. And occasionally, I know you can't believe this, but occasionally, Sherry competes with me a little bit. She competes for my time, or sometimes when I come in to the house after a hard day's work and it's dark, I even see Sherry sitting in my seat at the dining room table. You see, Sherry's striving against me a little bit, right? That's what that desire means. Striving against me. Oh, and I have how many other girls in my house? All striving against me. Except Marissa, of course. Marissa doesn't do that. Now, that same word for desire, just to kind of lay the foundation here a little bit, is found over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Backing up to verse 6, we know this story about Cain murdering Abel. It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you.'" but you should rule over it. Just an explanation of that word desire. So this is moving right quick, because we're getting ready to move into the third quarter. We've covered the beginning. We've covered the curse. Actually, we're going to cover a little bit more of the curse. Deuteronomy 28. See, we'll always have a choice. We're always, always going to have a choice. Beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. Listen to this. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, I know just as well, I know this is a system. This is a system that God put into place at creation week. He's saying, if you do these things, everything's going to be okay. But if you don't, I'm just saying, it's a law. Just like if I were to pour this water on the floor right now, it's going to happen. That's just the way it is. If we listen to God, if we keep his commandments, and it says, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord your God, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you in one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land with which the Lord your God is giving you. How many of us here, we have a lot of young adults here who are just starting out in their careers, starting out in school, getting their first jobs. How would you like that? How would you like for everything that you set your hand to be, to work, to be blessed? Everything that you do, to be blessed. Well, here's the recipe. It's simple, really. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you were called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Well, that's where we all get a little bit off in this country right now, is it not? How much is it that we owe? $14 trillion? And our government wants us to take on an additional $1.5 trillion a year. We don't have a budget. Our country is not on a budget right now. We're having continuing resolutions to keep the government open. It's sad, but we see why. This land has not kept God's commandments, pure and simple. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly. 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with lots of terrible things, Oh, it's almost too much to handle. Burning fever, scorching. Your land will turn to dust. We won't have rain. We'll be defeated before our enemies. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Terrible. But it's because it's if we turn away from God's commandments. It's if we do that. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope in the noonday as a blind man gropes in the dark. And you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. And it goes on and on and on. That's only verse 30, but it goes through 58, 61, 68. It keeps on going. So this is where we find ourselves today. But with God, there's always, always an escape. Turn over to chapter 30. Listen to this. Chapter 30. This is headed, the blessing of returning to God. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 4, and if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your souls. Why? That you may live. And it continues to talk about the blessings, that if we'll just turn back to God. I want to concentrate on that little phrase there in verse 6, circumcise your heart. I want to go to something else here in a few minutes. Dwell on that for a little while. Verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Is this so difficult to do? I mean, we've seen the contrast. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So the question of the day is, entering the third quarter, what shall we do? What shall we do? That's been asked lots of times. And as human beings, not called, as human beings, normal people we work with, see every day, people are generally pretty content to live in squalor and slop. And most people are not called to step up and join a different level. God has called us to step up. And here's how we step up to the plate. Remember that phrase, circumcise your heart? Circumcise your heart? The question of the day is, what shall we do? And it's an age-old question. I will turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, skipping through the chapter, in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. A miracle really happened after that, because there were lots of different people of different languages, and they all could understand. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? And it talks about the different languages. Verse 14, Peter, the one that we know is the one who couldn't keep his mouth shut, who liked to speak up, Peter starts in. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Of course, the Holy Spirit had come upon the people and they were accused of being drunk. Verse 15, for these are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it talks some more. Let's go to verse 21, Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. We all did this, by the way. We all are guilty of doing that to Jesus Christ. Moving over to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Remember that phrase, circumcision of the heart? The heart will be circumcised. They were cut to the heart. They wondered what to do. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what we really have here finally is a reconciliation to God. In other words, the beginning of the cure to the curse. Jesus showed us an example of what the power of the Holy Spirit does to a person, the kind of judgment that he exercised and showed to us. Let's go to John 8. My wife and I get to talk about things like this from time to time, and she gets to hear me complain a little bit about things happening at work. You know, when you get yourself among 1,600 people who don't have the Holy Spirit, wow. And sometimes bad news comes down the pike, you know, and rough times occur and an organization is getting turned around. And, man, I told her the other day, I said, how does somebody who doesn't have God's Holy Spirit exist in the world? How? When you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, when you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, when you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit every day, lots of times, every day, it's no wonder people are on so many drugs to get themselves through a day. John 8, beginning in verse 1, this perfect demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, I mean, imagine, this poor woman's caught. You know, lots of people have lots of different theories about this. Perhaps the man was in the crowd. Could have been. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her." Wouldn't we all love to have that kind of judgment and wisdom? I mean, the first thing I think of is, what smart thing can I say to defuse a situation that's developed? But I found out over the years that if I keep my mouth shut, just like Jesus did here, man, the situation works itself out so well. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What a wonderful example of exercising the Holy Spirit that we see here. In verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have a new capability. But you minus the Holy Spirit is an incapability, plain and simple. Just look at the example of what Christ did, how he judged. That's a capability. I don't know many people who don't have that ability in them that can judge that righteously. And this is the goal. All throughout that story, we notice the demonstration of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see it all through that story. This is the cure to the curse. But what a choice we've seen. Which one will we choose? Well, the smart money, as they say, is on a choice that provides blessings versus cursings. It provides light versus darkness. It promotes God versus self. And it promotes winning versus losing. Let's go over to Galatians 5:16. Once again, this is any of us minus the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now let's look at us, you, me, all of us, plus the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Just imagine if the whole world acted like those people who got the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. In fact, I'll turn back to that, because there's something interesting about that society that adopted the Holy Spirit as their countenance. Acts 4, verse 32. My margin there says sharing in all things. I love this society. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. An interesting society that developed after the Holy Spirit was given them. At some point, we must return God's call. You ever try to call somebody and not get an answer? You know, we all have answering machines, we have cell phones, we have all these different smart devices. We can choose to answer a call, or we can choose to not answer a call. A lot of times I'll call and, you know, I'll get an answer pretty quick, but it's always nice to get an answer pretty quick when you're being called. But the answer is here, at some point we must return God's call. We must respond to Him. And it's going to be yes, or it's going to be no. I've chosen yes. My wife's chosen yes. Mr. Keller's baptized both of us on an evening that we were both kids. I think I was 22 years old when I got baptized. Was I perfectly ready to get baptized when I was 22? No, absolutely not. But I sure am glad I made that choice. Sure am glad. And yes, we're always told, count the cost. Check out the price tag. Guess what? It does come at a cost. But guess what else comes at a cost? The answer being no comes at a cost as well. Back to Galatians 5:21 says, again, towards the end, well, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it worth the cost? We're covering a lot of landscape today, and I'm going to go to Revelation 20 next. Is it worth the cost? Skip really fast through chapter 20. Look what's going to happen. We know this is going to happen. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years pretty soon. The saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, beginning very soon. Around verse 7, there's going to be a satanic rebellion that's going to be crushed, beginning very soon, followed by the great white throne judgment. Now listen to this. Listen to what happens next. Chapter 21. My margin says, all things made new. And it says in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Wow. We see the recipe to being on the winning team. We know what that recipe entails. It entails a commitment. And who doesn't want that? What we've just read. Is it worth the price? I ask again. There is a qualification beginning in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. We must overcome ourselves. Isn't that hard? You know, at winter weekend this year, we had Gary Petty gave a really, really good sermon on the fruits of the Spirit. And the sword. It was the fruit of the Spirit, the sword. Anyway, he said, a lot of people think you get that sword, and you use it on everybody else. You use it to point out someone else's weakness. Use it to hack off someone else. Well, he took that plastic sword, and he pointed it right at his heart. And he said, this is the purpose of the sword, to take that sword and put it right on us and let that powerful tool discern for ourselves. It's hard to overcome ourselves. It's the hardest person on earth to overcome is ourselves. And there's not much time to do it. But God is patient and he's waiting. Chapter 22. Again, is this worth the price? Chapter 22. Imagine this society that's coming in the future. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, his servants. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Is it worth the price? Is it worth the cost involved? Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecies of this book. Verse 11. If we need another reminder, verse 11 is here. It says, He who is unjust, let him be unjust. Still, he who is filthy, let him be filthy. Still, he who is righteous, let him be righteous. Still, he who is holy, let him be holy still. I say there's time. I say there's time now that if one is one of those, he can become another of those. Verse 12, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, literally, left out, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we have a choice. We have a choice, and it's either blessing or it's cursing. It's either light or it's darkness. Our choice is life or death. Choose life. Choose to be a victor over the curse. Choose to be the cure.